who's in the toilet, but you need to end there. Save some Q&A for the end of this next block, which again is going to be very, very practical. So if you've got any questions, write them down on a bit of paper, and then I'd love it if you would share them, and I'll do my best to engage with them in a bit. So we ended the last bit basically saying this is a vicious cycle, a negative cycle that we can get trapped in, and we can kind of go round and round and round, and it can reinforce some unhelpful behaviours, some bad coping strategies. And what we want to do is we want to tackle them, we want to challenge them. So if, for example, a really obvious one might be, if you are avoiding people, that's a behaviour, what we might want to do is to slowly get you start integrating with people again. So that's a very, very basic, simplified version of how we might challenge and tackle some of those behaviours. So the first one then that I want to draw our attention to is our thoughts. Now, earlier I was saying that this was my mindset, my old self. When I became a Christian, I took on the mind of Christ. I was no longer thinking like myself, but I was trying to think. My thoughts were being renewed, revived, about the mind of Christ. Well, that sounds very complex, and we'll go into that. But the idea really is that the thoughts that we think are just thoughts. Thoughts are just thoughts. Now, the mind here, before you know God, before he revives you and revives your mind, the mind is hostile. It can be a hostile place. The fleshly mind is hostile. What I mean by that is the thoughts we think can be pleasant, they can be unpleasant, they can be very unpleasant. And sometimes we think, gosh, if anybody knew what I was really thinking, whoo, they'd run for the hills. What I want to say is thoughts are just thoughts. Now, in your packs, you should have, you've probably already seen it, normal, intrusive thoughts. Now, what I'd love you to do with the people around you, unless you don't know them, then just ignore them. I want you to go through these, maybe talk about the ones that you've experienced, if you feel brave. Yesterday, so a bit of self-disclosure, I was on a train coming back from London and I was stood on the platform and a thought, an intrusive thought, entered my mind. We call it intrusive because I don't want it. I wasn't thinking to think it, if that's a thing. I wasn't thinking to think this thought. It came to me. It was like an image. There were children playing around on this platform and suddenly an image comes into my mind. Gosh, that little annoying boy. Imagine if he fell in front of this train that's coming across. And then I think, oh, that's horrible. Now that thought changed my behaviour. What I did was, I was so shocked that that thought had entered my mind that I quickly looked away in case he did actually fall and I didn't want to be traumatised. And I look away and then I think, gosh, I must look like a mad person right now, just kind of having a bit of a panic on the train station. What I mean to say by that is, thoughts are just thoughts and our natural minds are hostile. Thoughts are just thoughts. So in your little groups or whoever you're with, or if you want to be on your own, have a little look through some of these most popular intrusive thoughts. See if any resonate with you. One that they really like, maybe one that's not on there. Okay. So, I've come off the platform. Here we go. So does anybody, can I get everyone's attention over here? Look at me. It's like being at school again. I feel like I should do this or something. Did anything resonate with anybody? Any of these you think, oh gosh, that's me. Anybody, yeah, I'll come
in. Yeah, it was for me. I've suffered with depression in the past quite badly. And I don't know if it's on there or not, but I many times would think about driving my car into a tree.
Yeah.
Many times.
Mm.
And in the end, I just wouldn't get in the car.
Mm.
So I thought, well, if I don't get in it, then I won't drive into a tree.
Yeah, so those thoughts were impacting then on your behaviour.
Yeah.
Yeah. Does anybody else want to share any? From the serious to the fun to the outlandish?
For me, I think when I was depressed, I had quite a few of them. But now, praise God, I'm not at that place anymore. But one of the funny things that I have something to do with always making sure the door is locked. And it's all always in my head that if anything happens, I need to get the children before.
Yeah.
So I'm always like this. Whenever we leave home, Laura will tell you, if she picks me, I lock the door, I get in the car, and I say, oh, did I lock the door?
I need to go back. Thank you. So these type of intrusive thoughts are linked to things like OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, and you touched on it a bit there, because sometimes the thoughts that we have impact on our behaviour. What's really important to remember, not only that thoughts are just thoughts, it's what you think about thoughts that makes the difference. So I'll say that again. Thoughts are just thoughts. What you think about your thoughts makes a difference. So what I mean by this, if you confuse intent with thought, then it will really impact you. If you think, and quite often people will have this postnatal depression, a thought comes into mind, I just want this baby to shut up. And you kind of, an image comes and you're drop kicking the child out the window. There's a difference between that thought and an intention. But for some people, because they perceive that thought as real and as though it means something about them, they then do certain things, obsessive, compulsive things. So it might be, right, I'm going to pull down the window 5 times because then I know it will really be locked. And then I'm going to make the sign of the cross just so that God covers the window so it's not going to happen. And we can start getting into some of these behaviours as well, which makes perfect sense when we understand kind of where they come from. What I want to say is whether or not you have depression, anxiety, wherever you're at, thoughts are just thoughts. Our fleshly minds are hostile to God. Are hostile. They're hostile places. We think things we don't want to think. What's really interesting is quite often people who think that their thoughts are true will avoid them, will suppress them, will never talk about them because, gosh, if people really thought that I was going to push that annoying child on the platform in front of that train, they'd never let me on the platform because they'd think I'd be a murderer, like, you know, unsafe around children. Sorry, kind of Emma, for having me around with your children today. The point is, thoughts are just thoughts. Now, the Bible, whether or not you believe it's the Word of God, it is the most published and read book in the entire world, so it's important that we pay a little bit of attention to it. It says, take captive, capture. This literally means take as a prisoner of war. So it's automatically hostile. Take as a prisoner of war the thought and make it obedient to Christ. Thoughts are just thoughts, but if we believe that every thought we think is true or a true reflection of our identity, it can lead to unhelpful things. It can lead to a misunderstanding of who we are. Instead, when we have a thought, we don't ignore it, we don't pretend we've not thought of it, we don't avoid it, we don't repress it. Instead, we capture it, we take it prisoner. Right, gosh, I just had this thought. I just thought about kissing this man that's not my husband. Am I an adulterer? Okay, I'm going to take that thought captive. A thought is a thought. My mind, my old mind here, my old self, is a hostile place. Now, I'm metamorphosizing, I'm changing. I no longer run away from my thoughts, but I also no longer believe that they're true. Instead, I know that they belong to the old me. And what I need to do is to take them captive. What that means is you pay attention to them, but you don't believe that they're true, so you don't give them a disproportionate amount of truth. You capture them, you take them as prisoner of war, and you make them obedient to your new identity, to who you are in Christ, to who God says you are, to the mind of Jesus. Now, if you're not a Christian, obviously that metamorphosis, that change hasn't occurred, so you don't take your thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ, but you should still take them captive. It's not helpful to avoid them. It's not helpful to repress them or to think that they don't exist. And quite often, this is where shame comes in. Now, everybody feels shame. An everyday thing is embarrassment. So if you ever feel embarrassed, that's a very weak version of shame. So if I feel embarrassed, what I'm really saying is I'm ashamed or something I did was shameful. What I want to say is that Jesus despised shame. That's why he went to the cross. He despised shame. Jesus despised shame. Because if you're shameful, you're not acknowledging your true identity in Christ. You're not acknowledging that. Now, sometimes thoughts can keep us captive. We can be captive to our own thoughts. We can be consumed by them, particularly if we're worriers. Thoughts can overtake us. They feel uncontrollable. And what we need to do is actually we need to say, no, I'm going to take these thoughts prisoner and I am going to make them obedient. I'm not going to be obedient to the thoughts that I have. Does that make sense? Yeah. A good thing to do is on the next sheet, and it looks a little bit like this. It says unhelpful thinking habits. So when you have taken those thoughts captive, whether or not you're a Christian, we're not avoiding thoughts. Thoughts are just thoughts, but we're going to see what they say. It's really helpful, again, just like we did with the core beliefs, to balance them out. Now, on this unhelpful thinking habits, it basically suggests that we all have thinking patterns. There's categories to our thoughts. Now, one kind of great activity that you could do if you wanted is this week, keep a thought diary. Some of you might be very familiar with this, but in its kind of purest form, when you think a thought, tomorrow, the day after, and you feel something changing in your body or an emotion changes for you or something's going on, write down that thought, take it captive. Take it prisoner, write it down. Then after a while, what you'll be able to see is patterns emerging, types of thoughts that you're thinking. And they probably, not exclusively, but they probably belong to one of these categories. One of them, many of them, all of them, none of them, other ones. So what I want you to do just now is have a little look through here and see if any of these resonate with you. It could be catastrophic thinking. So if you're a worrier and the what if is always, oh, what if nobody likes me? What if I go outside and slip on ice and I fracture my neck and then I'm in hospital and then nobody would come to visit me? You know, and actually what you're doing is catastrophizing. You're imagining the worst thing possible. So what I'd love you to do is you might already have an inkling of maybe some of the thoughts that you think, but either on your own or with the person next to you or in groups, just have a little look through there, circle the ones, maybe have a chat about which ones resonate with you. Was a huge one. I used to think, right, there's either right or wrong, yes or no. There's, you either live this way or you don't live that way. And I think I've been on a real journey to see a huge grey area in my thinking and to not just be governed by truth but also by grace as well. So I don't know which ones resonate with you. It's a great question. The question was, do we know why we think this way? Why do we maybe fall into patterns or categories of thinking? Now, it's all linked to this formulation, if that makes sense. So to our early experiences, quite often, an example might be, you grew up in maybe an unsafe environment, maybe an anxious parent, maybe things weren't safe and secure for you at home. It could be then that a belief you developed on the back of that might be the world is dangerous. I've used this one. The world is dangerous. I'm useless. I'm weak. I won't be able to cope with that. The result of that might be anxiety. Now, because of those lenses, then, the way that we understand ourselves and the way that we understand the world, could be we overestimate threat and we underestimate our ability to cope with that threat. So what that might lead to, then, is maybe catastrophic thinking. Because if you think, right, well, if I can predict, maybe mind-reading predicting, what's going to happen, then I'll always be on my guard, I'll always be in control, nothing will surprise me. Does that make sense? So it all links together. So what we've been talking on is a bit of a flow. The blueprint that we have as children and certain life events are lenses through which we see ourselves, see the world, and that kind of gets in motion a blueprint, a way of thinking, a way of thinking. So does that make sense? Does that answer the question?
Yeah.
So sometimes it can just be a matter of making life easier. So trying to understand life, you put everything in boxes. Well, it's right or it's wrong. It's a yes or it's a no. And part of that might be intolerance to uncertainty. You don't like the feeling of things being left in the air and not understanding the world around you. So if you see the world as black and white, how it should be or it shouldn't be, and things need to align, it can make you feel safer, it can make you feel more secure because you understand the world and you can make sense of it. So yeah, you're right. So black and white thinking can quite often be a way of just organising the world around you, putting those ducks in order, aligning them, that type of thing. Okay, so the point then is that when you are self-aware of the thoughts that you're thinking, you've taken them capture, and you make them obedient. So the point is, again, just as with the core beliefs, you balance them out. Just because I've thought this doesn't necessarily make it true. Is it likely that this catastrophic thing is going to happen? Is it likely that my prediction about this person is true? Did they really think that, or am I just kind of going over it in my mind? The next thing then is behaviour. Renewing our behaviour. So quite often, the first thing you see about somebody in distress, and distress kind of mentally, will be a change in their behaviour. Suddenly, their sleeping might be erratic. Sleeping during the day, not sleeping at night. It could be overeating, undereating. It could be the hygiene declines. It could be all these different behavioural things. Maybe they're going and drinking quite a lot every day just to make them... Well, for lots of reasons, really. So there could be lots of different behaviours that people are picking up on, and it might be a change to who they normally are. So these behaviours are quite an obvious one because it's very visible, whereas people's thoughts are much more private. With behaviours, then, again, what I will say is that behaviours are usually a result of beliefs that people have about themselves and about the world. So for those of us here who are fixers, who like to solve people's problems, quite often it's really obvious to us, right, well, you're doing this, you're behaving this way because of X, Y, and Z, and we want to fix it. And all we're really doing is behavioural modification. We're just changing people's behaviours rather than who they think they are and what they think about the world. And quite often it helps in the short term, but it doesn't help in the long term. So what I've got up here, body achievement and connection. Again, one of the final penultimate activities I'd just like you to do, and again, please take this away, is this sheet. It's called a weekly activity diary, a BACE diary. And that's an acronym then for body, achievement, connection, and enjoyment. And the idea is that along here, you'd write the day of the week, and every day you plan to do something in that category. I see some nods. Probably some of you might be familiar with this. It's a great activity to do. I do it myself, so I'm a perennial student. I'm always studying, which basically means I'm on my own a lot at home, all day, every day. And I'm an extrovert, so I like seeing people. So actually, if I'm not careful, I can kind of myself get into a bit of a cycle, a bit of a low, flat state, that type of thing. So it's really important for me to schedule going for a walk around the block, walking to the corner shop to get milk or something, even if I don't need it, just getting out of the house. That could be under body. It could be other things about a sense of achievement. Achievement could be, and I'm not talking about, you know, winning best marrow at the Islam Gala Day. It's achievement is something like, it could be, a real one would be, there's a huge pile of clothes at the end of my bed, and it's been really weighing me down every time I go in there, and I don't feel peaceful because my room's such a mess. A sense of achievement might be, right, tomorrow I'm going to spend 10 minutes, I'm not going to be overwhelmed by the pile of unironed clothes that I've let kind of rot on the floor. I'm going to say for 10 minutes I'm going to set an alarm on my phone, and I'm going to pick up those things and I'm going to put them away. And that for me might be a sense of achievement. It might be tackling something that is just, you know, you've been procrastinating about. It could be something like that. Under body care, what I will say with sleep hygiene, this is so important. We've been speaking about triggers, but quite often lack of sleep is the biggest trigger for depression. So quite often if you can help people have a good night's sleep, it makes a world of difference. And not to underplay the distress that people feel, but sleep is hugely, hugely important, particularly if you're a new mother and your sleep's interrupted. It can have huge psychological effects on you. So that is one thing. And there's a good 20-minute rule. So it says, during the day, try not to have a nap longer than 20 to 30 minutes. And at night time, if you're going to bed and you don't fall asleep within the first 20 minutes, get up, don't watch any screens, go and maybe get a hot drink, nothing caffeinated, read a book, do some mindful colouring in, maybe knitting, something that is just a bit, you know, mind doesn't engage your brain, and then try and go back to sleep. So that's what we call the 20-minute rule. Just to kind of get into good habits of sleep. Now, obviously, that depends, again, on things like medication you're taking or your age, but a good general rule. Connection with others. This is the one that I'm just going to major on and then we'll move on, because it's quite self-explanatory. It is so important to connect with others, and I'm going to say something that might be a bit intense, but if I were to say to you now, if you were to go home and nothing of your house was left, your family weren't there, who would be the first two people outside of your family that you could talk to about that? If you're struggling to think of somebody, my suggestion would be that you really invest in connecting with people and having good conversations, good friendship with. And I don't just mean somebody you enjoy hanging out with, that you get along with, but somebody that is not afraid to ask you the hard questions. What I mean by that is somebody that would say to you, have you thought about ending it all recently? Have you thought about hurting yourself? Have you planned to take your own life? Somebody that's not afraid to ask those questions. And the final place that we'll end on tonight will be how you can be that friend to somebody, to not avoid those hard questions. But what I really want you to do is just to invest in the next couple of days. So research says that if you don't act on anything we've said tonight in the next 3 days, chances are you probably never will. So can I just urge you in the next 3 days, put something in place, maybe fill out this diary and invest in really specific things with specific people. Sit down, have an honest conversation with them, connect with them. And for the Christian here, what I will say as well is that you need to be connecting with God. We live in this reality, which isn't according to God's truth. So it's really important that every day to renew your mind, to revive your mind according to your new identity, you surround yourself with truth, not just reality. Reality can trick us. Not every thought you have is true, not every feeling you have is true. God's truth is true. And what I mean is listen to good podcasts, listen to good music full of true lyrics. Read your Bible, pray with people, connect with that. So I'll leave that as a side note for those of you here that are Christian. That connection is not just interpersonal, but it's also personal to Jesus as well. Okay. Does anybody have any questions before we move on then? Okay. You can always come and grab me at the end if you do. So the final thing then, the place that we're going to land now in the next kind of 10 minutes is this. What do you do if you're in the thick of it? Or if somebody you know is in the thick of it, in the thick of distress, they're overwhelmed with maybe hopelessness or they're stuck in unhelpful behaviours. What do you do? On a very practical note, if they disclose that they're going to harm themselves, and that could be taking their own life, particularly if they've got intention, so they're intending to do it. It might be, right, well, I've researched sedatives and I'm waiting for a cold day before I go and drive my car out. That's an intent. It could be that they've got a noose in their bag. And talking very, very plainly here, what you would need to do in those situations is call 999. It's an emergency. Somebody might be about to do that. If somebody is very distressed, there's a really good number that you can call, which is... probably all have heard of it. It's 111, press option 2, and that's the first responders. They are available to talk to. And again, I've got a table over here full of loads of leaflets, things like the Samaritans as well. So there's all these practical resources to what to do in the thick of it when you are immersed in it and you are just surrounded by darkness and you can't see light anywhere. If you're overwhelmed, that's what to do. What I would suggest in terms of preventing getting to that place as much as you can is... by coming to events like tonight, self-awareness, knowing yourself, knowing what your triggers are, because when you know that, you'll be able to see the warning signs and you'll be able to do something about it. There's a fantastic course, you can book in tonight, it's called the Shine Course, and some of you might have done it, some of you might have heard of it, and it's a self-esteem course. Now, I know for some people you think, oh, a lady's self-esteem course, how original. Really what it is what we've been talking about tonight. It's about self-awareness, because if you can bolster your self-esteem, you become more resilient to the things of life. And I'm so passionate about it that tonight, and I don't mean to make it a sales pitch, but you can get £10 off if you do. So if you are interested in learning more about preventing it, there's a Shine intensive weekend next weekend, Friday night and Saturday. Next weekend. So if that is something you're interested in, please, please, please book in. So finally then, what I will say is stand firm. Again, this chap Paul, who was lived thousands of years ago, he wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus, which is basically in Turkey, and he says to them, therefore, take up the armour of God. So remember I said right at the beginning about putting that helmet of salvation on, knowing your identity, knowing that your mind is saved, that it's not just dependent on you, but that Jesus is looking out for you. Put on that armour, protect your mind, so that when the day of evil comes, when darkness and opposition and trial comes your way, you will be able to stand your ground. And having done everything, and this is what I want to draw attention to, having done everything, having done the Shine course, having come to this, having done a base activity diary every day perfectly, knowing yourself, when you've done everything, even then, darkness might still come to you. And in that day, stand firm. Now remember I was saying over here, there's a bit of a fragile identity. So you can try and stand firm. If you've put your trust in Jesus and you no longer live to yourself, but you live to God, you can stand firm even when the world around you is turbulent. You can stand firm. In the presence of darkness, in the presence of my enemy, God prepares a table for me, a feast, that place of respite and hope. God is our hope. So do everything that you can, but darkness still might come to you. Distress might still come to you. If you know God, there is hope in that. You can stand firm in him and on him. And it's real, it's not just abstract or conceptual. I'm not just saying things, it is real and it is tangible. The place then I'm going to end is this. How can you help? How can you help other people? The first one is just being normal, being a normal self. People who are experiencing anxiety, depression, might be feeling a bit indecisive. One of the best things to do is just to be normal, be yourself, and say something like, right, I'll pick you up at 5 o'clock then I'll drop you home at 9. Just to make things easier for them, help them out, be normal with them, talk to them like you would, don't treat them, you know, as if something really bizarre is happening. And I know quite often we do that because we're scared that we're going to say something wrong, we're going to do something wrong. I will say that talking about suicide or self-harm to somebody does not increase the chances of it happening. You're not putting the idea into their mind. So be yourself, be normal. The next one is be curious. This will be the final activity that I get you to do. And I'd love it if you could do it in pairs or in small groups. And it is simply this, being curious, open questions. Very often if somebody says something to us, oh, I've been feeling quite down this week. Sometimes we, oh yes, yeah, my Aunt Jemima was down, and you know what she did, and then the heart is lovely, I'm trying to understand you, but really what you're doing is you're shutting it down and people's experiences aren't the same. The best thing to do is open questioning. It's basically saying, oh, so what do you mean feeling a bit down? What does that look like for you? How has it disrupted your week? So what I'd love you to do, just for literally about 30 seconds, 40 seconds will be, I want partner A or one person just to say, this week I've been feeling a bit wobbly. Then I want the other person to ask open questions, so nothing closed, and just to engage with that and have a bit of a conversation. Okay. Okay, now swap partners. Ask open questions. How is it? Okay, so let's have your attention back here then. How was that for everyone? Chatty. Is it easy asking open questions, or did you find the conversation dive bomb? No. Yeah, a bit tricky? Did you run out of questions, things to say? Yeah. So some great questions are things like repeating the word wobbly, or what do you mean by that? How are you coping at the moment? How are you not coping? What does it look like for you on a day-to-day level? So when you say wobbly, do you feel that in your body somewhere? So it could be open questions like this. What you're doing is you're saying, I'm curious about you, and I want to be here for you, I want to understand you, and I want to understand what's going on for you. And the idea then is you're also helping them become self-aware so that they can self-manage. Because one of the worst things we can do is to tell them what they need to be doing, because that's not their self-awareness, that's us putting it on them. What we need to do is to help cultivate their own self-awareness, and you do that by helping them discover for themselves. You're guiding their discovery. So another one for those of you who are Christian could be, so where's God in this at the moment? How is this affecting your view on who God is? And the final one then that I want to end on is about shame and about hope. Again, I've spoken a little bit about shame, but it's so important. I'm going to make it really practical. If somebody tells you something that's very personal to them, it could be about a thought that they're having. It could be about harming themselves. It could be anything. You do not want to react. You need to suspend your judgment, even if you feel uncomfortable. Jesus despised shame, and you may disagree totally with their behavior. That's irrelevant in this moment. If somebody is opening up to you, you suspend your judgment. The safest place to be is before Jesus, and we see that in the Bible. A lady who was about to be stoned to death is brought to Jesus, and he's the one person that doesn't harm her. We need to be like that. If somebody talks to you, it needs to be a safe place where they can trust that you're not going to talk to other people about it, first of all, where they know that you're not going to interrupt them or put things on them. You will suspend judgment, however distressing, however uncomfortable you feel about it. And then you can have that dialogue. Yeah. It might be, as part of that discussion, and I will quickly say something about medication. For a long time, unfortunately, in many, and I'm not going to be general, but in many Christian religious circles, people have said medication for anxiety, depression is not helpful. It's not good because of two reasons. First of all, you're relying on that medication and not on God. So you might have heard that. Now I want to say my grandparents were very much like this. So all of their five children didn't have any vaccinations against anything. So it wasn't just anxiety, depression. It was hepatitis, meningitis, nothing like that. So the day my dad met my mum, she took him to the hospital and he was a needle cushion. So there is that thought pattern, and I just want to engage in it front on. People say that we're not relying on God. If I did this, if I just took a sip of water to quench my dry throat, am I not relying that God is my living water that will not run dry? And I'm talking to the Christians here, I'm using that language. You think, well, that's ridiculous. You're mixing metaphors. What are you doing? If, as Prue did at the beginning, you put your arm in a sling, would you say to them, you're not relying that God is your strength in this situation? Actually, going on to medication can really help self-awareness, can really help the effects of talking with people, and can really lift people out of that. The second objection then that some people have with medication, particularly for mental distress, is dependency. You can become addicted to it. So things like diazepam is prescribed in short dosages, 2 weeks max, because actually it is quite addictive, it's pleasurable. Increases your serotonin, oh, it's lovely, apparently. My response to that would be, what about dialysis? Where you've got a failure physiologically, obviously the mind is physical too, and you get plugged into a machine at hospital to help you survive. Are you not dependent on that as well? I'll leave it up to you to decide, but what I will say is it is not dishonouring to God if you honour God with it. Okay? It is not dishonouring to God if you honour God by taking your medication. If you're here relying fully on medication to solve all your problems, and now I'm going to feel totally fine, how honouring to God is that? Whereas if you're here saying, actually, I'm holding out for hope, and in the meantime, I've got this common grace from God. It's a gift given to me, and it's helping alleviate some of my distress. So I will just say that. And the final one then is, and this is where I will end, is encouraging hope. For people, encouraging hope. We've spoken a lot about that, what that looks like. Darkness will pass, and if you are a Christian, there is that table prepared for you in that presence of darkness. And I will end by saying, one little story. I was seeing a client for over a year, or just around a year. He'd had severe anxiety for about 20 years. And she said to me, I feel as though my body is full of bad blood. You know how you get good blood, bad blood, there's that expression. She said, I just feel that my body is full of bad blood. And every time I come to see you, it's like I've got a drip in, and it's a drip, drip, drip of good blood. But I still feel overwhelmed. And however much I crave coming in and getting this kind of good drip of blood, actually, I still feel overwhelmed. I can't get rid of this bad blood in my body. And what she meant by that was, I can't get rid of this overwhelming sense of hopelessness, of anxiety that seems to consume me. I can't get rid of it. I feel full of bad blood. And what I wished I said to her, or what I wish I could have said to her in that moment is, I know exactly where you can get good blood from. His name is Jesus, and it would be wrong of me to have spoken so much about God and hope and not just invite some of you to be curious about that tonight. So just this final minute, what I will say is I do know somebody that has good blood, and it was shed, it was given, so that the bad blood that we feel, that overwhelming sense of hopelessness or helplessness or nothing I'm doing is working, everything I'm doing is not working, actually, when you become a Christian, if you say, actually, I'm not going to follow myself anymore, I'm going to follow Jesus, it's like a blood transfusion. That bad blood is gone and that good blood has come. And what that means is life isn't always rosy, but it is full of hope. It is full of identity, good, solid identity that pumps through your body, that gives you a hope, that gives you purpose, that gives you peace. It's a promise given to us. It's a promise given to us. Peace is a promise. So what I want to do now is just end how we begun. And actually, that's just coming back to yourself a bit. Again, if you feel uncomfortable, just be mindful of this moment, of this present, of everything I've said, things that resonated with you. And what I'd love it is actually if you could just allow other people space. And what that means is I'd love it if you could just shut your eyes. I'll be the only one with them open. And what I would love to invite you to do is that if you feel like that client I was seeing, that you've got that bad blood going through your body and nothing you do is helping, I just want to invite you to hope. I'm not saying life will get better, but I will say that there will be hope in it, that you will be given an identity that won't be shaken. And I just want to invite you to that table, that feast that's prepared in the presence of darkness. And if that is you, if you've never been filled with good blood, I'd love to invite you to that now. And I'd love it if you just raised your hand or just nodded at me so I can see you. Great. And for some of you, it might feel that actually you were filled, but you need a bit of a topping up of some of that good blood, some of that hope. And if that's you, I'd love it if you could just put your hand up. Nobody would see. Great. Thank you. So what I'm going to do now is lower your hands now. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to pray. And what that is just talking to God, who we believe is present here, even if you don't believe in him, even if you don't feel him or see him, we believe that he's here. And I'm just going to ask him to top us up afresh and to give people that blood, that life blood. And if you did raise your hand or if you wanted to, I just want you to agree in your heart. And then at the end, I'm just going to say, kind of close it down, and if that's you, I just want you to agree with me. Okay. So Jesus, I just thank you that you are present here, whether or not we feel it. I thank you that in you I am loved, that we are loved, and nothing we can do can change that. I thank you that we can put our trust in you, that you can fill us with hope, that you can fill us with joy, that you can fill us up with peace, even in the presence of despair and darkness. And we just cast ourselves on you, Jesus. We don't want to live anymore with the mind of ourselves, but for those of us that kind of raise our hands, God, we want to live with a mind to Christ, with the identity that you give us. And so we ask now, Jesus, that you would do that, that there'd be a tangible change, that there'd be a tangible difference in people's lives. In your name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Great. Brilliant. It was a pleasure seeing you all tonight.
Thank you.
Wow. We learned so much. Well, I did. It's amazing. Best Friday night I've had for a long time. Anyway, thank you so much. Thank you. So, we're just going to... Oh, our time has gone, but if you could get the video clip ready, that would be brilliant, Steve. So, you know, I talked earlier about worship songs and lyrics. There's a brilliant girl out there called Lauren Daigle. She's got some really, really good songs, amazing lyrics. And what it's good to do these days is to go on YouTube and look at the story behind why they wrote certain songs. And the one we're going to be watching and listening to, she talks about the highs and she talks about the lows. She talks about finding her true identity in God. She talks about overcoming lies about herself and not getting buried in confusion. It's brilliant. It's the lyrics are amazing. So I just want to play that, and again, just let it wash over you. Read the lyrics, and and then I had a scripture here that says, just as encouragement, the eternal your God is standing right here among you, and He is the champion who will rescue you. He will joyfully celebrate over you. He will rest in His love for you. Let's listen to this song. Thanks.
I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
Oh, you say I'm in love when I can't feel it.
Okay, sorry, we've gone over time. So I am simply going to pray. And I think the big thing I need to pray about is for protection over our minds and all that we've learned tonight, all that we've heard, and that we'll take away what Elspeth's talked about and seek God. And I just want to pray, Lord, I thank you for each lady here. Lord, I pray and ask for your protection, Lord, over them. I thank you, Lord, for this evening and all that we've learned, all that we've heard. And I pray and ask, Lord, that you would go before us. Lord, thank you that you love us. Lord, you never leave us alone. Amen. Amen. So, as usual, we have a gift for you lovely ladies. And Ellie and Natasha and Catherine, the girls who kind of put these together with the help of Kim and Esther. So, when I asked Kim about a suggestion for a gift, the idea was to possibly enjoy a cup of tea with a friend and ask how they're doing, basically. And so in your gift bags, there are some special flavoured tea, and there's a label on here, and the scripture that I talked about earlier is on the back from Lamentations. So please be blessed. Take one of these as you go. I've got a massive list of thank yous, but I'm not even going to... Well, I'll just thank the kitchen staff, the techno team, the cake bakers, the flower arrangers, the decorating of the church caretakers. I can go on and on. This doesn't go on without a massive team behind me. Thank you to Elspeth and other people from C3. Everyone who's come along, thank you so much. And have a great weekend. See ya.